The story is somewhat unusual to Western ears, to say the least. On first reading, it doesn't seem to have a huge amount to do with the New Testament or the Gospel. And yet, these are our spiritual roots. Show the kindness of the Lord. Same Lord, same kindness. Indeed, is that not what our gospel is all about? The kindness of the Lord. It's often said, not only by the new atheist, that the God of the Old Testament is a harsh God. We only need to look at the New Testament, and a cursory glance will show us his kindness, his mercy, his faithfulness. We ought to think about that. David, King David, he had experienced the kindness of the Lord in outstanding ways. And we know something of it, do we not, in the revelation of Jesus Christ and his saving work and his love for us. So we're going to look at this story, see what lessons we can draw from it. First of all, the question that King David put to this man Ziba was a rather surprising one, for all sorts of reasons that we'll notice. But it begins to show us something about the kindness of God, what it is like. And we can see the effect of being shown kindness on Mephibosheth himself. So there are two things to think about. A surprising question, what the kindness of the Lord is like and what the effects of it are. And then we reflect on these things and we see something of the significance of this for ourselves. So first of all, a surprising question. Is there anyone left of the household of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of the Lord for Jonathan's sake? The royal house of Saul, King David's predecessor, from whom David had suffered year after year of hostility, of persecution, of many murder attempts. He was driven out of his country, out of his home. He was in fear of his life. He even said at one point, I'll perish one day at the hand of Saul. Despite the fact that the Lord had promised him the kingdom. Well, there's God's promise. But it looks the exact opposite. I'll perish one day by the hand of Saul. Is there a lesson there for us? And if we were to experience hostility, and maybe at times in different ways some of us may have done, how do we react? Different ways, but the last thing we would instinctively do is to show kindness to the people who are hostile towards us. I'm talking about human instinct, not the spiritual instinct the Lord produces in us. Although, thinking about the household of Saul, there was one exception. Saul's son Jonathan, he recognized and he acknowledged that David was in fact God's chosen king after his father. And he was fully supportive of David. And he spoke up for David, even in his father's household, putting his own life at risk. What a man Saul had become. Two royal houses in competition. David had spared Saul's life twice when he had him in his hand. But the household of Saul was still there, even after Saul himself had died. His household was still there. One of his people had taken upon himself to become king, despite the fact that God had anointed David as king. So there is rivalry here, and it's not just normal human rivalry. It's God's appointment on the one hand, and the natural human reaction to it on the other. It's more than that. It was not unknown, it was fairly common in the Middle East at a time of regime change for the new ruler to kill the whole family of the former ruler in order to avoid a claim by one of his descendants. You think of 1688, the last of the Stuart kings leaving this country. It didn't stop a couple of attempts by them in 1715 and 45 to come back, but there was no thought of slaughter, was there? There was slaughter. And the Highlands have never recovered from it, have they? You think of King Herod, or Herod, and the wise men come to him, and they say, "Where is he that is born the king of the Jews?" What's Herod's immediate reaction? "I want to find out where he is, and I'm going to kill him." And when he didn't find out, he killed all the children of Bethlehem. King David asks about his predecessor's household. Natural thing to do in the Middle East. Are any of them left? But it's not in order to do away with any rivals. It's quite the opposite. "Is there anyone left of the household of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake?" What a surprising question it must have been to those who heard it. There's a second reason it was surprising. We think about Mephibosheth himself. His family's hostility to David was only one reason, but what kind of person would a newly crowned king want in his court? Certainly not an opponent, or someone perceived as an opponent. In such a society, that would be seen as weakness. There's no compromise in the Middle East, is there? And what would people think if they saw one of King Saul's descendants in David's court? Come on, David, what are you thinking of? What kind of king have we got? What kind of judgment does this man have? He's got one of his enemies here. Perceptions are important. And also, a royal court was the place to show off the king's splendor. Think of Nebuchadnezzar and this great Babylon that I have built for my glory. Who was a new king likely to surround himself with? What sort of people? The successful, the presentable, the strong, the wealthy, the heroes, those whom the world values. But Mephibosheth was a nobody. He lived in a notoriously poor town. The man was lame. The man needed constant help. How out of place such a person would have seemed in a royal palace in those days. And then we think about what David proposed to do for him. "You're going to sit at my table daily." Think of the parable of the prodigal son. What does he say to his father? "Make me like one of the hired servants." Not a hired servant, put the ring on his finger, and so on. "Mephibosheth, you are going to sit at my table as one of the king's sons."
What?
What explains David's extraordinary behavior? And he gives the answer himself. It's the kindness of the Lord. And in that connection, it was, quote, for Jonathan's sake, the one person in Saul's household who had befriended him and supported him when he was on the run. Jonathan could have been king after his father, it would appear. But he recognized God had chosen David. He accepted that. He defended David. He befriended David. You will be king, he said, and I'll be next to you. And the two men, Jonathan and David, had made a covenant to support one another, which was intended as lifelong. So here we find David, now king. There's no Saul on the horizon, although his household might be thought a threat. But he wants to show God's kindness to someone. Is there anyone? For Jonathan's sake. Jonathan was dead. He had fallen in battle. But for David, this covenant was lifelong. He was still living. He was still going to keep his part of it. The kindness of the Lord. What is it like? David obviously was modeling his own conduct here on what he knew of God's kindness. And what he knew was the result of knowing about God and having personal experience of God. Two different things, although they're related. He knew a lot about him, his people's history, the Exodus from Egypt, God's remarkable, wonderful, to be celebrated in all ages, deliverance. He knew about the covenant relationship established at Sinai. He knew about the many, many times God had rescued them from their enemies. We were singing of that in Psalm 124. He knew about him from the liturgy of his worship, the frequent songs of thanksgiving. He knew about it from the lives of his ancestors, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, how God had shown kindness to them. And we know these things too. And yet, although we know them, these things can sometimes feel remote. We think about it. What is God's kindness? Well, first, what is it not? It's not a quid pro quo. He is not asking for anything in return. It is not God responding to our attractiveness because we're not in the same league for a start. And it's not a reward for our service. God's kindness comes before anything we do for the Lord. So what is God's kindness like? It's free. For a start, he asks for nothing before showing his kindness. Jesus speaks about it in Matthew 5. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. It's free. And it's heartfelt. There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Those of us with an imagination might let it roam just a little. The angels there in God's presence. It's perhaps not very productive to imagine these things. We don't know, but you get the feeling, don't you? God's kindness is merciful, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And for David, that was not remote. He had experienced that himself. and it was generous. God had taken him, as he said, from the sheepfold to the throne. They used to talk about log cabin to White House. Well, that was it. And something else about God's kindness. It's permanent. Something he said to King David many years later, and he recorded it in Psalm 89, I will not take my love from him, nor make my promise false. And that wasn't David personally only. It was the descendant that he had promised who would sit on his throne forever. It's permanent. God's kindness is permanent. And David didn't only know about it, but he had personal experience of it. When he was a shepherd boy, the Lord rescued him from wild animals attacking his flock. As if that wasn't enough, he rescued him from Goliath and gave him a great victory on behalf of his people. Despite his obscure origins, God anointed him king. He protected him when Saul was trying to kill him. I shall perish one day at the hand of Saul. But he didn't, because the Lord had promised, and he will always keep his promises. And when God promised a descendant to sit on his throne forever, chapter 7, he sat down and he just said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And that was the kindness that David was repeating in his dealings with Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth recognized it. Mephibosheth had never experienced anything like it in his life. Verse 8, What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? He didn't have a very high opinion of himself. Here it is. It's very similar to David's reaction to God's promise. Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you've brought me thus far? And that makes us think, what effect does God's kindness in the gospel have on people who welcome it? There are people, strangers to Christianity, but who know a little bit about it, and they're apt to say, "My, it must make you really, really, really proud, you know, in the best sense, of course, to think, you know, that you're a child of God and He's treated you specially. My word, you must, in the best sense, think you're really somebody." That'll be right. God's kindness on us in the gospel has exactly the same effect as God's kindness on King David and God's kindness through King David on Mephibosheth. Who am I? There it is in Psalm 8. What is man that you remember him? The son of man that you should be so kind to him? Lord, who am I? I remember when I was a boy, a friend of my father used to come and visit us sometimes. He was in the same church in Glasgow. And you gather things, and I gathered that this man had been wonderfully saved from a very destructive lifestyle. And he was full of it, not the lifestyle, but the wonder of what God had done for him. He was my favourite preacher when I was a boy, because he was just so full of this. And every time I heard him, he would quote the words of Jesus, seek and you will find, ask and you will receive, knock and it will be opened to you. The man was full of the wonder of God's kindness to him. He eventually became a minister, first in Lewis and then in Easter Ross. And in his last days, before he died, he used to say again and again, I was told, why me? Not because he was dying of cancer. No. But why me, that the Lord should be so kind to me? How he rescued me, and the wonderful things he's... Why me? That is the effect of God's kindness on the gospel, on everyone who receives it. I suppose we're already thinking about the significance, the spiritual significance of this story for us, aren't we? Because God's kindness today is the same as it was then, and that's what makes this story so helpful. There is divine kindness that we all receive. Matthew 5, I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So whether we're evil or good, righteous or unrighteous, we're experiencing the Lord's kindness. That's true, but far more important than that, his kindness in the gospel, his salvation. Like King David, there is another party involved. For him, it was for Jonathan's sake. They had covenanted to support one another. And God has covenanted to save sinners. He's given promises, and it's all through his own beloved Son. And before Jesus Christ came into the world, we got many hints of that. Psalm 84, for example, the Lord our God is a sun and shield. He'll give grace and glory. I will be your God, you will be my people. There are many more examples of it. But we can look back at the coming of our Lord Jesus. His ministry, his crucifixion, his resurrection. We know something of his power now from heaven. We can look back and we can say, it was for Jesus' sake that God showed kindness to me. He put me in a place where I would learn the gospel. He convicted me. He drew me to Christ. He opened my eyes to see him. He made Jesus precious to me. He did it for Jesus' sake. Because Jesus has already died for our sins. He has already risen to newness of life. And he calls us to follow him. How does he put it in the prophecy of Isaiah? Return unto me, for I have redeemed you. So we can say to one another, we can say to our fellow men, there has been a redemption. A price has been paid. Sinners can go free. We can be forgiven because Jesus has died for sin. We can live anew to God because Jesus has risen from the dead. He is the beginning of a new creation, of which, in God's kindness, we can be part. And just as David kept covenant with Jonathan, even when Jonathan was dead, God keeps covenant. I'm using the term covenant loosely here, I know that. But you see, he committed himself publicly to do all this. There's no going back. He cannot deny himself. If he said it, he's got to do it, and he will do it, and he is doing it, and he always will do it. The kindness of God for Jesus' sake. We see it in the story of the lost sheep and so on. Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's still doing it. All this that took place in Jesus' life and work was according to God's kind purpose. Christ died for the ungodly. He lives to set us free. He comes to us, the Lord God himself, comes in his word and in his spirit. Look what I've done for you through my son. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. We are privileged people in the sense that in the Old Testament times they had not seen Jesus work. Plenty hints of it, they hadn't seen it, but we can look back and we can say, yes, he has done this. And therefore, God will be faithful to his word and save us when we call on him. And as we saw in the case of David, it's merciful kindness. God's kindness is for sinners. Is he displeased with our sin? Not half he is, but he takes pity on us. We sometimes see people who have got their lives into a mess, and in the kindness of God are able to pity them, even if it's their own fault. And the Lord pities us even when it's our fault. O Israel, you have destroyed yourself. Return to me. And then we think, well, believers, go back years, look back over the years. We have the fear of God in our heart, whatever else, and however strong or whatever it might be. But there it is. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. As a mother comforts her children, so will I comfort you. Saul of Tarsus wrote that God had showed kindness to him as an example because, he said, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. He had mercy on me as an example. Is there anyone then for whom there is no hope? No hope. The kindness of God is being portrayed in the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Yes, and in the lives of his people to a lesser extent. Return unto me. I've blotted out your transgressions like a cloud, your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And like David, this is a free, spontaneous kindness. Was David under any obligation to show kindness to Mephibosheth? Obviously not. Is God under any obligation to show kindness to us? Obviously not. Do we love the Lord as we should? No, we do not. We might say we forfeited any right we imagined we had to his kindness. The reason he shows kindness to us is because he wants to. That's what he's like. Someone might be afraid they'll have to change before he will show kindness to them. No, no, I've redeemed you, so return to me. It's for sinners. And when he gives us instructions how to live, it's not as if we were repaying him for his mercy. That's a ridiculous idea. But it's our grateful response to his mercy. The love of Christ constrains us. And like David, it's generous kindness. Mephibosheth sat at the king's table with the king's sons. And as soon as we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, to as many as believe in his name, sons of God. That person who a minute ago, in the hopelessness of their sin, called on God for mercy, realizing that Jesus is the Savior of sinners, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, is now a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And he gives us the right to pray to him as our Father in heaven. And he gives us his own Spirit. And indeed, we read, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Well, of course the believer has his own Spirit then. And we are always with him. What generous mercy. I should say, he is always with us, whether we feel that or not. Note, underline, bold, whether we feel that or not. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that goes for the day we die and someone else puts our body in the grave. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It has been wisely said that the souls of believers are made perfect in holiness at the day of their death, and their bodies, still united to Christ, remain in the grave until the resurrection. Generous kindness. And of course, it's permanent kindness. God's integrity. He is faithful to himself. He cannot deny himself. God is not man that he should lie, or the Son of Man that he should change. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So, let's reflect. What have we learned in our experience and in our spiritual experience about God's kindness? Should I say, what have we learned in the Bible about God's kindness, even if we don't have any experience? Well, but we think back, and we think of incidents, and we think of times in our life when we were young and taken out of danger of one kind or another. We had such helpful teaching that put us on the right road. We got older. Who did he bring into our life? What livelihood did he give us? Has he opened our eyes to realize we needed Jesus Christ and his salvation? Has he drawn us to Christ and given us hope? Has he kept us going in the Christian life? The kindness of the Lord. Well, let's respond to it. How should we respond to it? First of all, receive it. What's the best way to respond to a very generous gift? We might instinctively say, oh, that's far too much. I couldn't possibly. Yeah, I mean, it's, of course. But then you think and you realize, actually, the way to honor a person's kindness is to accept it with thanks. And that's a way to honour God's kindness. Saul of Tarsus, one of the first things he said when Jesus met him was, Lord, what do you want me to do? The boy Samuel, when the Lord appeared to him in the temple or the tabernacle, said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. It deserves to be accepted. That's what he's saying. And having received the kindness of the Lord, Jesus Christ, we are to show it. Freely you have received, freely give. Show it in the response of love to God himself. Lord, teach me to walk in your ways. And show it in love to his people. And for some of us, it might be as basic as this, and in some situations we're in. Romans 12, if it be possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That's not kindness. Well, actually, it certainly can be kindness in some situations. See? Galatians 6, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. It means being merciful, as God is merciful. Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And like David and Mephibosheth, it can mean associating with people that we would not instinctively associate with. Galatians 3 teaches that basic truth. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. There's such a thing as being afraid of what people will say or think about us. Should I really be seen in such and such a person's company or giving them a real good welcome? What will people think? I mean, you know what so-and-so is like. If the Lord Jesus had taken that attitude, what would he have said in Simon the Pharisee's house when the woman who was a sinner came and washed his feet? So this is a practical question for us. Is there anyone left of the household of Saul? And put whatever content we like into that phrase, household of Saul. Be different for different ones here. That group of people, that family, those relatives, whatever it might be, whatever. Is there anyone left of them to whom I may show God's kindness? Not for Jonathan's sake, but for Jesus' sake. Because that is the very spirit of our Lord Jesus himself. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Is there anyone? The kindness of the Lord. What do we know about it? Do we believe it in Scripture? What have we experienced of it? Well, let's receive it and let's show it. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let's pray.